The scripture reading for this evening is the very last chapter of the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And it reads as follows, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, John, have sent mine angel to testify unto you. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Dear friends, we come tonight to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And I might say on this occasion that I hope and pray that this series of messages based on the last book of the Bible has in fact been of some help and profit to you all. I hesitated at first to go over this ground once again after only 3 years, but I think that the response and the questions that have been asked and the comments that have been made have proven it to be more than worthwhile. And if you get nothing more out of this series of messages than to feel just a little bit more at home in this glorious last book of the Bible, a little bit less apprehensive in reading it, a little bit more at ease in studying its message, a little bit clearer about what it has to say to you and to the whole Church of Jesus Christ, a recognition of the fact that here we have the truth, God's truth for times like these, encouragement and help for God's people in the midst of all of our trials, our troubles and tribulations, then of course much indeed will have been gained. Continue to read this book as you may have the opportunity to do so. continue to study its precepts. Continue to learn what it has to say to you and the encouragement that it means to give to you as you live your Christian life in the midst of a contradicting world, just as did those first hearers who received the book at the hand of John himself, who received it in turn from our glorious and ever-living Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things that I should like to point out to you about this last and 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation. And the first is this, that it brings to a close the stream of divine revelation. It brings to a close the stream of divine revelation. And the second is this, that it sets a seal of approval upon all that has gone before. And finally, that it contains for us a last word from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the elect church's response to that word. And it is a very important consideration indeed. And first of all, I say that this last chapter of the last book of the Bible brings to a close the stream of divine special revelation. And you are aware, of course, of the difference between general and special revelation. God has revealed himself generally in the world which he created, in the history of the world, and in the conscience of men. And this general revelation, which all may see if they will, is sufficient for all men to know that there is a God, and that he is a great and mighty and sovereign God, and one whom they ought to seek and to worship. But it is insufficient to lead any man to a saving knowledge of that God or to a place in heaven. And the fact is that apart from the light of God's Spirit, few, if any, seem to know anything about the God of general revelation. But our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in his mercy. And in his mercy, he has added to general revelation, that is, that which we can see in things around us, a fund of special revelation in which he has spoken directly or through prophets and apostles concerning the human condition and his own remedy for the human condition, or of sin and salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are several different ways in which this divine special revelation may be summarized. It may be summarized in terms of him who is the heart and center of it, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you might think of that special revelation as being the promise of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious fulfillment of that promise. You might think of it again in terms of the law and the gospel. And this was especially common in the time of the Reformation. And this analysis of the content of Scripture is reflected in the Heidelberg Catechism. When, for example, in question 3 it asks, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" The answer given is, "Out of the law of God." And in question and answer 19, after having stated that Jesus is become unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, it asks, "Whence knowest thou this?" And it answers in more or less the same pattern, "From the Holy Gospel." And then goes on to explain what that gospel is, which God first indicated in paradise and afterwards revealed through the patriarchs and prophets, and finally has completely revealed the same in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's another way of looking at the content of special revelation in terms of the law and the gospel. Perhaps the way in which today is most familiar in our circles is in terms of a covenant, and especially in terms of the covenant of grace which God has made with man, and which he has revealed more and more through the years, and finally has fully revealed and accomplished in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But however we look at it, we must be eternally grateful for the fund of divine special revelation which has been given to us by our merciful God. For only by this special revelation are we led to a knowledge of our salvation, of that which belongs to our peace, of that which brings us at last to everlasting life. And that whole stream of divine revelation began, as no doubt you realize, in the Garden of Eden itself, where God spoke to Adam, his creature, and revealed to him the fullness of his will and purpose for him. And then when Adam rejected that truth and fell from grace, it began again in the smallest ways. and gradually increased in the times of the patriarchs, and finally enjoyed a great advance in the days of Moses, when all the divine special revelation which had been given before that time was committed to writing by that great prophet of our God. And not only those things which had been revealed before that time, but also more and fuller truth. And we have a great fund of divine special revelation given through Moses. The whole of what the scripture calls the law, the truth about God and about his will for man, the law was given by Moses. And then, of course, came the many prophets who spake through the ages, those special messengers of his, whom God sent to his people at various times and in sundry fashions to speak his word of truth. Jesus Christ, of course, is the preeminent one in divine revelation. In him we have the Word of God incarnate, that is, in the flesh, as we sang just a few moments ago. And then the apostles completed the whole structure of divine revelation as they bore witness to him who was the Word of God incarnate and made known to his people the fullness of God's will and of God's saving purpose. And then, of course, with this last and final book of the Bible, that whole great stream, which seemed to flow in ever greater fullness and clarity down through the years, has come to a final conclusion. And the voice of prophecy, in the normal sense of the word, has now ceased. And it is most important that we should realize this, that the Bible is not an open-ended book in that sense, but that it has a beginning and a middle and an end. It is a complete book. It is the perfect doctrine of unto salvation, as we say frequently in our liturgical forms in the Reformed churches. The full and complete teaching concerning salvation. Nothing needs to be added to it anymore, and nothing could ever be taken away from it in this present age. The next thing to happen on the schedule of God's history is not further revelation, but the revelation from heaven of his own Son, Jesus Christ, in his glorious second coming. We have, therefore, in the Bible a complete book. And we need to make that point especially clear to you in this day and age. For there are many who seem to doubt that today, or who do not fully understand it. And the influences are coming both from the right and from the left along these lines. From the left, you have the doctrine, the common doctrine of liberal theology, which says that the inspiration of prophets and apostles was not really different from the inspiration of people today who have deeper insights into truth, or a higher regard for that truth, or a special insight into who God is or what his will for men is. And that as a matter of fact, it is perfectly possible for people today to apprehend and to learn new things about God which hadn't been known before, and that they are just as valid as those things which were written by the prophets and apostles of old. And it is surprising how frequently and how commonly this comes out even in church people today. Not long ago, I attended a meeting in which there was a discussion about certain doctrinal issues. And a number of people expressed the idea that perhaps, after all, the Apostle Paul didn't know everything that there was to know about this subject, and that there might be a good deal added to it today, because we know so much more than people did then, and we are so much more enlightened than people were then, and so forth. As though the process of revelation somehow were being continued, and we continue to have reliable information about God and his will for us being revealed among us today. That's simply not the case. Divine revelation has ceased with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and with the testimony of the apostles to him. We have here in the last book of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible the conclusion of the whole stream of divine revelation. From the other side, doubt is cast upon that fact in the so-called charismatic movement. And it is not true, of course, that all of those who adhere to that particular movement do not believe in the fullness of divine revelation in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, most of them probably do. But the possibility is there, you see. If you believe that somehow or other God is still speaking directly through people to other people today, if there are still prophets among us, if there is still a voice from God to be heard, why should there not be, as the Mormons believe, another, a third testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be added to the Old Testament and to the New Testament? We say to that, no. The church has said to that, no, down through all the ages. And it is important that we should realize that today. God still leads by His Spirit. God still opens His truth more fully to His people. There is much to be learned out of His Word still by those who humbly seek Him. We can learn more about God's purposes for us, perhaps, than have ever been learned before as we study that Word and as we seek more deeply to understand that Word. But that the Bible should be a continuous, open-ended book, we deny. The Bible is a finished product. Divine special revelation has come to an end, at least until the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with all the testimony to Christ that has been given. And you remember what the apostle says in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, that the God who at sundry times and in divers manners hath spoken to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And my dear friends, when that note has been sounded, when the Son has been sent into the world, when His divine work has been done, when the great salvation which was in Jesus has been completed and made known, then we have all that we need to know for our salvation. What a blessed people we are to have a perfect doctrine unto salvation in the Bible. And that's the first thing that we see in this particular chapter and that we must remember. The stream of divine special revelation has now come to a conclusion. The second thing that we must learn from this chapter is this, that a divine seal has been set upon that eternal word. And you hear it particularly in verses 18 and 19. And there has been much discussion, needless to say, in the church and in church circles as to whether these verses apply only to the book of Revelation itself or to the whole Bible. I believe that they apply to both. And obviously it was God's purpose to bring to a conclusion the whole Scriptures with this chapter and to cause these very verses to stand almost at the end of the line. Notice them, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That does apply, needless to say, to the book of Revelation. But it also applies to the whole store of divine truth which has now been brought to an end. We may not take it away. We may not add unto it. It is a perfect product, and it cannot be tampered with by men. And I suppose that this is one of the great problems of the day. For generations, I suppose, the Bible has been set on a pedestal by men. And people have thought, this is the good book. This is the book which shows us God and which shows us life. This is the book which cannot be impugned. There have always been, I suppose, some who have striven against the Bible. But now it seems as if all hell itself has broken loose against the Scriptures. And those in the highest places like to deny the Word of God or to exclude it from their councils and from their circles. Never before in history, I suppose, in a land which largely professes to be Christian, has the Bible been so degraded as it is in the United States of America. That's not true in any other so-called Christian land, even where there are far fewer active Christians in the church. Many European lands have a very low percentage of active Christians. And yet the Bible is universally honored in those countries. Still studied in the schools as a book worth knowing, as a book worth mastering, as a book worth becoming acquainted with. Great Britain has one of the lowest church attendances, I suppose, of almost any country in Christendom today, unfortunately. Yet I saw a picture not long ago of Prime Minister Thatcher honoring a retiring member of Parliament. And how did she honor him? She gave him a beautifully bound and engraved copy of God's holy word, the Bible. The Bible is respected even in countries where there are few Christians. Today in the United States of America, for some strange reason, the Bible is excluded from our public life. We can imagine the criticism that would break out if President Reagan should give a Bible publicly to someone whom he delighted to honor. He might give him a silver cup, he might give him a gold medal, but perish forbid that he should give him a copy of God's holy and inspired word. That would be a violation, we would say today, of the separation of church and state. Strange thinking, isn't it? Strange reasoning indeed, that should exclude the Bible from the heart and center of the nation, from its schools, from its public institutions, from its courtrooms, from its legislative halls, from all consideration. A nation which does this is headed on a path that will ultimately lead to destruction. For it is only as the light of God's word shines upon our way that we find the way that God blesses and that God owns. And I suppose that in many ways we are in more danger from our neglect of the word of the living God than from any other present danger to the nation in which we live and which we love with all our hearts, because it has brought us so many and such wonderful advantages. We hate to see such a thing taking place in our midst. But today, it is not only in the world outside that the Bible is denied, but oftentimes within the churches itself. And it is very difficult to find today the kind of consensus that people ought to have about the Bible, God's holy word. And many are confused. Even whole denominations seem to find it difficult to find a single statement that would satisfy everybody about the Bible. Some years ago, the General Synod of our own church was called upon to make a statement about the Bible, and it was referred to a theological commission. And what they came up with was one of the weakest statements that I have ever heard on this subject, that the Bible is infallible in all that it intends to teach. But of course they didn't tell us what it intends to teach, or who is to be the judge of what it intends to teach. There is a certain way in which that's true. If we believe as well that it intends to teach everything that it says, then of course the Bible is infallible in all that it intends to teach, because it intends to teach everything it says. But the statement is open-ended. The statement has no bounds, has no limits. And that's one of the ways in which the churches today are so confused. They don't seem to be able to have a unanimous voice on this subject. And what's true of one denomination is true of almost every denomination. Confusion about the Bible. And this is even compounded by the fact that there are all sorts of translations and versions of the Bible going around today, which make people more confused still. And I do not hold, some of you may accuse me of so holding, but I do not hold that the King James Version of the Holy Bible is the only valid translation. It is perfectly possible for us to make other translations in the course of time. And some of the other translations which have been made are very good translations and very solid translations as far as they go. Most of them, I think, have some faults. Most of them, I think, are based on a theory of Scripture that I do not myself fully accept, or the translation of Scripture that I do not fully accept. But what I want to point out to you today is the confusion that arises in people's minds when we have so many Bibles. If we get together for a Bible study or for a Bible school class, everybody comes with a different version. And the first thing you know, is this right or is that right? Is this the way it ought to be or is that the way it ought to be? And people are constantly worried about whether they have the right words, the right version of the Scriptures. Formerly, we had one common version of the Scriptures. And we could say, "Thus saith the Lord." And I want to tell you that the common version that we had was in fact a very good translation of the scriptures, as everybody knows who has ever studied the underlying manuscripts. There are, of course, places where we could improve. There are, of course, words which are now archaic and we no longer understand as well as we should. But we could easily find out what they mean. There are only a couple of dozen of them that are really puzzling to us. And if we read the Bible more than we did, and if we practiced reading the Bible more than we do, and if we used our dictionaries, we could soon find it out. But all of these things have combined to shake somehow or other the authority of Scripture in men's minds, and men begin to wonder, well, how can we be sure? How can we know the truth? How can we tell whether this is what he said or that is what he said? And if the church doesn't know, then who does, after all? And you see how people eventually begin to lose hope for any sure word of God. And they begin to look to the experts, and they wonder if the professors perhaps can tell them what's the truth or how to find their way, instead of reading the word of God for themselves. It is a sad day, both for the world and for the church, when the Bible is set aside and no longer regarded by men as the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And that's exactly what God seems to aim against, or seems to try to guard against, in this particular place in the book of Revelation. You may not add to this word. You may not take away from this word. You have here a complete and faithful body of divine truth, a testimony to God and His will, which never, never, never shall be changed. And my dear friends, let us return with all our hearts to the Scriptures. Let us have confidence in what they say. Let us be sure that what they say is true and never will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of our God never, never, never. That's the second thing that we want to learn from this passage. The third is the last word of Him who is the heart and center of this scripture to His church. And it's repeated three times over in this chapter. Did you notice it? Behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. An easy word to misunderstand. Because to us, quickly means in a few minutes, or in the next hour, or in the next day or so, or in the next few weeks, or something of that sort. And we know, of course, that 2,000 years nearly have passed since these words have been penned. And we might wonder, what on earth does it mean for our Lord Jesus to say in this place, "I come quickly"? Surely it means not in time, in the ordinary understanding of the word, but in the essence of His coming. It is an important matter, and not something that we can freely and easily set aside. The trouble with men has been portrayed by one of the apostles, who have said all things are the same. They quote people as saying all things have gone on in the same way since the beginning of time. Why should we worry ourselves about God and His intervention? Why should we worry ourselves about God and His judgment? Why should we think that we ever have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, or with the truth that is told in His word? Ah, no, he says, I come quickly. It's something you have to reckon with. It's something you need to think about. It's something that you have to have before you constantly all the days of your life. For no one knows how soon it may be before he or she may have to give an account of his or her doings before the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether he comes on the clouds of the air in our lifetime, or whether we are taken away through the clouds of the air to be before him, more suddenly and more quickly than we think, the word remains, behold, I come quickly. And what does he bring at his coming? Well, if you read this chapter carefully, you will see that it's some very wonderful things indeed. In the first place, a renewed work of creation. Did you notice it in the previous chapter as well? A new heavens and a new earth. Something brand new for his people. Something glorious and eternal. A dwelling place forever. And then, in addition to a renewed creative activity, we have a restored paradise, don't we? And have you read the first part of this chapter? Did you hear it as I read to you before? Doesn't it describe to us once again some of the things that we see in the very beginning of the Scriptures? In other words, the promises of Genesis that were cut short by the fall once again open out to us, once again come into view. And I hope, I'm going to study it out a little bit. I don't promise absolutely, but I hope to go to the book of Genesis for a little while now. We've studied Revelation, the last book. How about going back to the very first book and getting some of the foundation principles? I'm going to study it out a little bit. In two weeks, I'll tell you whether I'll go to Genesis or somewhere else. I'm not entirely sure. But notice how the truths of the first book of the Bible come back to us here. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, what flowed through the garden of old, but such a river. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, what grew in the garden of old, but that tree of life. There shall be no more curse. It was the curse that brought men down. The curse is now gone. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, as God once walked in the cool of the evening in the midst of his people. They shall see his face. No night there. No candle, no light of the sun. The Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Paradise restored, the earth renewed, and his chosen people rewarded. And how beautiful this chapter explains it. How they are included in the city. How the promises are theirs. How the glory and the joy of heaven is theirs forevermore. Our Lord's last word to us is found in this blessed chapter, in which there is the completion of divine revelation, divine special revelation, a seal of approval upon all that has gone before, and now his word to his people, I come quickly. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you forever to wander in darkness. I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. I come quickly. You are on my mind and upon my heart throughout all the generations. Your life and your troubles, your sorrows and your difficulties are close to my consciousness always. I come quickly. I'm longing for the day when I can come upon the clouds of heaven and clasp to myself once again mine own, never to be parted from them, but to be one forevermore. And then the church, the believing church, says as its last word, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the Aramaic language, which so many of the early Christians spoke, that word was Maranatha. Mar being the word Lord in the Syriac or Aramaic tongue. Even today in Lebanon, for example, priests are called Mar Thomas and Mar Athanasius and Mar Joseph, Mr. or Lord of that name. It's the Aramaic word for Lord. Marana means our Lord. And Tha is the Syriac word for come, please come, or something of that sort. Or just he is coming. Our Lord is coming. Jesus, our Lord, is coming upon the clouds of heaven. Oh, my dear friends, do you see the vision? Do you catch a glimpse of the glory that is to be? Do you feel the comfort that is to be found in these words? In all the confusion of the present, in all the sorrows and limitations which you and I feel in this life, in all our pain, and how much there is in the world, in all our sorrow, how much comes to every one of us, in all our disappointments, here we have this glorious promise. He's coming. He's not forgotten us. All things will be restored. Life and immortality shall be brought to life. He is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This is our hope. This is our ultimate joy and reward. Everything else has to be given away. Nothing can be taken with us. Whatever we may have amassed and done in this world, all of its accomplishments, all of its glory, all of its wealth, all of its power, all of its distinctions and glory, all must pass away. And again, our friends and our neighbors, no matter who they are or what they are, some young and some old, some rich and some poor, some successful and some failure, are brought to the same narrow place, aren't they? just a small little spot in the ground of the earth. But oh, we have so much more than that to look forward when Jesus comes and takes us to himself in eternity. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, the hope of God's people throughout all generations, their joy and the answer to all their trials and troubles. Do you know it, dear friends? Has it thrilled and moved your heart? Do you see anything of the glory and joy of the promise of his coming and the longing for his presence that fills this last chapter of the last book of the best and greatest books that has ever been given? God's holy and inspired word, the Bible. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us thy word, and we thank thee for Jesus, the heart and soul of the word. And we thank thee for what he has done, and we thank thee for the glorious future that shall be ours with him. Let nothing, nothing dim or take away the hope and joy of thy people in him. But may the word go up from every heart and from every mouth. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.